couple of weeks ago, I started something up here during our teaching time, and then Amanda and I and the kids disappeared into the woods of Wisconsin for a week for a little rest. And I have a message from the woods of Wisconsin for you. Wisconsin can be a very cold and wet place during the month of June. And it was, but we tarped our fire pit and our picnic table and did the best we could to keep the mud out of the tent. And on the whole, it was a solid week away. And we thank you for the freedom to do that. And I'm looking forward to taking back up our business from the book of Galatians this morning. And we are in the book of Galatians. We're looking during these weeks in June at the first couple of chapters of this book in which Paul uses his testimony to show that the gospel that he preaches is the authoritative, unique, and one and only gospel of God. In total, in Galatians, Paul is making this point. We enter the Christian life by grace through faith in Christ alone, and we go on in the Christian life by grace through faith in Christ alone, not by trying harder and not by self-effort. Galatians is one of these books where we have to understand the background of the book. We need to know why this book is being written, why it was written, why it was so important. And we learn in Acts 13 and 14 that the church in Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas on a mission trip across the eastern half of the Roman Empire. They went through southern Asia Minor, what would today be the country of Turkey. They visited places like Lystra and Derbe and Iconium, which is the political province of Galatia, and they preached this message: Jesus died, Jesus was buried, Jesus rose from the dead, proving that he is God, and we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. That's how the work of Jesus on the cross is applied to our lives. That's the gospel. That's what Paul and Barnabas preached, and many Galatians believed, and churches were planted in those cities. And then about 2 years after Paul and Barnabas had left Antioch, they returned, and just about the time they get back, Acts 15 tells us, these guys whom Paul calls Judaizers, Galatians 2:14, Judaizers, they turn up, they come down from Jerusalem, and they dispute with Paul and Barnabas in Antioch, and they have their own version on the gospel. What they are teaching is that we start with Christ, but then we go on in the Christian life by bringing ourselves back under the law. And for Jewish Gentile converts who were male, that involves circumcision, the sign of laboring under the Old Testament law of God. In other words, the Judaizers taught, we are saved by Christ plus self-effort. And what was at stake here was nothing less than the gospel itself. Had Paul and everybody else bought into the Judaizer version of the gospel, Jesus still would have died, but over 20 centuries later here in Iowa, we might not have heard about that, because what they were saying was that the work of Christ on the cross wasn't enough to save us. Well, Paul and Barnabas dispute them vigorously in Antioch. There appears to be a kind of stalemate. And finally, the church sends Paul and Barnabas up to Jerusalem to consult or to meet with the other apostles, people like Peter or James, the brother of our Lord, who was the emerging leader of the church in Jerusalem. And this is going to become what we eventually called the Jerusalem Council. We hear about that also in Acts 15, in the year 48 A.D. And so they're going to go up and they're going to have this council. They're going to hash this out once and for all with the Judaizers. But before Paul leaves for Jerusalem, he gets word that the new believers in Galatia have also been visited by these Judaizers, and they have believed this Judaizing gospel that Jesus isn't enough. And Paul is just, he's incensed, he's outraged, he's obviously disappointed, and he pens this wonderful letter of the book of Galatians, which is the earliest epistle, the earliest letter of Paul that we have in our New Testament, one of the first letters in the New Testament written, and that's the book that we are in. Before we go to our passage today, which is going to start in Galatians 1:10, I want to ask you a question. What motivates you in your life and service for Jesus? What motivates you for your life and service for Jesus? And as you're thinking about that and traveling to Galatians 1:10, I'll tell you about a couple of stories that help me think about motivation in general. When I was a high school and then a college student, I worked my way through that time of life by being a lifeguard and a swimming instructor. I worked at a number of pools in the Dallas, Texas area, and I worked at one particular pool that was owned by the city school district. And it was one of these overstaffed, underutilized public-type facilities. We had a whole bunch of lifeguards working at this pool, very few swimmers, a couple of people walking around in the evenings. The work was so hard that we worked 20 minutes and then took 40 minutes off. 20 minutes on, 40 minutes off. We had a manager who oversaw this operation, and he would sit in the office making fishing lures. That's how he spent all of his time. He would string fishing line across the office, and then he would make these pretty amazing fishing lures, string them up on the fishing line, and then when the pool was finally closed in the evening, my goodness, that was a great time. After all that work, he would go out and cast his fishing lures into the pool and watch the action on these fishing lures. And then about twice a year, he'd look out the window, see that nobody was keeping any of the rules, and he'd come yelling out into the pool area, telling everybody what to do, and then he'd be done for about 6 months, go back into his office. And needless to say, nobody was very motivated at this place. There wasn't much to do, and nobody cared to work, really, for our manager. That's the first story. Second story took place years later when I was actually teaching school, and I had the summer off. And I thought I'd improve my skills in the manual arts, so I was applying for jobs doing construction and various outdoor-type things. And when I applied, I would acknowledge that I had gone to college, but then I would just write Bible school, college and Bible school. And I got a call one day from a guy named Johnny, and he said, Brian, I see you've applied here. I am a new believer, and I'm looking to hire guys on my crew who can hold me accountable to my new faith. Would you work for me? And I said, Johnny, I sure would. What do you do? And he said, tar and asphalt. And, you know, it was a lot harder working for Johnny than it was working at the old pool, but I was motivated. I had new reasons to work hard and learn those skills. And what those two stories remind me of, at least, is that motivation has a lot to do with whom you are serving. Galatians 1:10 through the end of the chapter, verse 24, we're going to see here how Paul is going to talk about his motivation in ministry, what motivates him, and who he is serving, and why that is important in the Galatian controversy. I'm going to read, beginning in verse 10, I'll go nice and slowly through verse 24. Follow along as I read, please. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, or Peter, and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. On the little bulletin insert that you have somewhere in your bulletin, you'll notice that this passage breaks naturally into three parts, and we'll look at each of those. The first of these parts is the verse 10, which is really a bridge verse, a bridge section, taking us from Paul's introduction into the main body of the section. And here in verse 10, Paul is telling us that we will be motivated either by God or by people. Paul's gospel ministry, he tells us, required a choice between pleasing God or men. When we read the book of Galatians, we're reading a one-way conversation. We hear Paul's response to the Judaizers. We don't hear what the Judaizers are saying about Paul, but it's pretty easy to fill in the gaps. They were saying a couple of different things. One charge they leveled against him was that you, Paul, you were schooled by the apostles. What happened here, Paul, is that you trusted Christ and then you went and you sat under the apostles for a number of years in Jerusalem and they taught you a bunch of stuff. And then you went out and you got the gospel all wrong. And that's the false gospel that you, Paul, are preaching. Paul's going to go to great pains to correct that charge here in these two chapters. The second thing that the Judaizers were saying is that you, Paul, are making it too easy for Gentiles to come to Christ. Why? Because you want to please people. Before, if you were a Gentile, you had to become a Jew. You had to be circumcised and put yourself under the law, and then you had to get in line behind the rest of us who have been Jews for a long, long time, and you had to start working and perfecting yourself in Christ. And Paul, you're saying that people come to Christ by faith alone? It's too easy. This is the kind of stuff the Judaizers were saying. In response, verse 10, Paul says that he has considered whom he must please. All right, verse 10, for am I now seeking the approval of man, one possibility, or of God? Or am I trying to please man? Either or. Either I'm going to please God or I'm going to please man. Second part of verse 10, he renounces pleasing people over God. He renounces the fear of man. If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. There is a clear decision that has to be made. Am I going to please God or am I going to please man? And when I was an older elementary age student, I played Y baseball, 4th, 5th, 6th grade in that age. And my father would come to all of my games. And he'd sit out there in the hot Texas sun and he would watch me learn to play baseball. Now, my father hated baseball. As a child, he had been ostracized by his baseball skills, and he really carried that vendetta the rest of his life. Really did not like baseball, but he loved me. And he'd sit out there watching me drop balls and strike out and then learn to hit and just all the different things, the different stages you go through when you're learning to play ball. And in the car on the way home, he would always tell me, "Brian, I don't care whether you strike out or hit a home run. That does not matter to me. My affection is not dependent on your performance when I watch you play baseball." And as a result, I felt great freedom to learn the game. I felt great freedom to drop the ball, and then I felt freedom to catch it and learn to do that better, and I became a better and better baseball player because it never occurred to me that I was earning my father's acceptance. My best friend also played on the very same team, and his father came to the games as well. Only when my friend would drop the ball or when my friend would strike out, his father would stand up, turn his back on his son, and walk right out of the park. And then he would do it again at the next game. He was pretty famous for just walking away from his son. My friend really, really struggled. When a ball came to him, there was a lot riding on catching that ball because he was trying to earn his father's acceptance and affection. And he struggled a lot as a ball player in ways that he shouldn't have struggled and didn't learn as fast because there was so much striving going on inside of him. And eventually, he gave up trying to please his father and he disappeared into a life of drug abuse. And I've not heard from him since about 1985. What Paul is talking about here in this first section is the old biblical distinction between fear of God and fear of man. Pleasing God and pleasing man. And he's showing that all along I have been pleasing God. I am not afraid of men. I do not need their approval. And, you know, we can fear God alone because God has already taken pleasure in the work of Christ. This is where Paul is taking this idea later in Galatians, chapter 3, 26, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith." That's the reason we can take refuge in God, because of the work of Christ that is applied to us. We don't need to fear people. We will be motivated either by God or by people. Moving on to the second section, verses 11 and 12. This is really Paul's argument in the section. We will be motivated either by truth from God or good ideas from people. Paul's gospel ministry, he'll show us, resulted from revelation from God, not the good ideas of people. Verses 11 and first part of 12. "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it." Instead, Paul received the gospel through direct visitation from Jesus. And I believe he's referencing his experience on the Damascus Road in Acts 9 when he says, "But I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, there is a very subtle and interesting and I think important grammatical issue in this phrase, revelation of Jesus Christ. Some of our translations, NIV, NLT in particular, talk about Jesus' revelation. I received the gospel through Jesus' revelation. What they're saying is that Jesus appeared to Paul and he revealed the gospel to him. And in a very real sense, that is what took place. There's another set of translations, maybe you're looking at one, includes the ESV and the New American Standard and the Net Bible, that talk about the revelation of Jesus. What they're saying is that Jesus himself was revealed to Paul. See, not only did Paul not sit under the teaching of the apostles, but he didn't even get the gospel from God, you know, as it was revealed by Jesus, but Jesus himself was revealed to him. And I'm going to go side with this line of translations because of verse 16, same passage. He says, God was pleased to reveal his son to me, just a couple of verses later. And this is important for us. As we think here at Faith Bible Church about what needs to be understood and studied in the Christian life, you know, here in our Christian education program at Faith with children, youth, and adults, we want people to know the Bible. We want them to know the arguments of each book and the way they fit together. We also want people to operate out of faith in the midst of their circumstances, and we grow together as we learn to do that. And we also want people to speak the gospel into the various places where God has put them. And as we go along in the Christian life, we find that there's a lot of head knowledge coming from the scriptures that we need to understand. But here's an important distinction to make. All of this begins with a relationship to a person. There isn't just this body of information that has to be mastered. We learn those things because we have started out with a personal relationship with Jesus. Jesus himself is the truth of God who is revealed to us. All right? We'll be motivated by truth from God, not the good ideas of men. Moving on to the third and final section, by far the longest, we will be motivated either by dependence on God or dependence on people. Paul's gospel ministry demonstrated dependence on God. And to show us that that's the case, he begins to give us this autobiographical sketch of what happened in his early Christian life. And it's worth reviewing that for just a second. Remember, he was converted on the Damascus Road. We get that in Acts chapter 9. He went immediately to Damascus and began to preach the gospel. People didn't trust him right away, but he began to work there. And then pretty quickly, we learn here in this passage, verse 17, that Paul went into Arabia. We don't get that note in Acts. Luke skips over it, but we get that here in Galatia. And then he returns to Damascus. And then, probably about two calendar years after his conversion, he goes up to Jerusalem. He goes up there for the very first time, and people are afraid of him. He doesn't go up to be schooled. He's not going up to take a seminary course. People scatter. They run up. But remember, he's the guy who persecuted them. In fact, the apostles don't even want to meet with him. And it takes good old Barnabas to get Paul and bring him to Peter and introduce him and explain what God has done in his life. And James, the brother of our Lord and the new leader of the Jerusalem church, is there as well. Possibly he goes back to Damascus after that time, and then finally he goes up to Antioch in order to begin his first significant ministry. So that's the timeline. And he's going to show his dependence on God here. We'll walk through these in a couple of steps. He shows this in three ways. Verses 13 and 14, he's going to show us that his former opposition to the gospel involved dependence on men. In other words, he was dependent on men before he became a Christian, not after. Verses 13 and 14, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my own people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of the fathers." He wasn't just afflicting them a little. He was savagely persecuting the church of God, trying to destroy it. And that's a word that's used for sacking cities. That's the Paul that we meet early on in the book of Acts. What was his motivation? Well, he was advancing or increasing beyond many of the contemporaries of his own generation. He tells us in Acts 22:3 about how he sat under the greatest teacher of the day, Gamaliel, and he was Gamaliel's prize student. Do you hear the rivalry here? Do you hear how the pre-conversion Paul before he knew Jesus was measuring himself against other people? As a young Pharisee, Paul would have been a student of what the Jews called the Haggalah. There it comes. It's the oral law. It's a word that comes, it means the path. It comes from the Hebrew verb to walk or to go. It's the comprehensive guide to all aspects of life. It includes the Torah, which is the law of God. We find it in the first five books of the Old Testament, but also the Tanakh, which is the writings and the prophets, all of what we consider the Old Testament. But it also included the Talmud. The commentaries, the Jewish commentaries on the Torah, and also the Midrashim, which are the commentaries on the commentaries of the Old Testament Bible. What you had was this expanding universe of rabbinic commentary that was always going out, and you couldn't master it because it just kept expanding. The best that you could do would be to understand it better than the next guy. That's the young Paul that we see who is measuring himself against other people. Secondly, Paul's conversion did not require schooling by men, verses 15 through 17. "But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus." Notice how Paul talks about his salvation and then his receiving of his mission in life. God elected him and called him before he was even born. It's like he didn't even, the way he describes it, he didn't even make a decision for Christ like we talk about sometimes. Jesus appeared to him and chose him and brought him to faith. He set him apart, which is also the word for Pharisee, which would have been a particular dig at the Judaizers. He was set apart for the gospel. And after he came to Christ, he didn't go up to Jerusalem to sit there and be taught. He went away into Arabia. And I don't think that we should see Paul sitting in a cave meditating and trying to make sense of things here. Paul was working in Arabia. He was preaching and testifying for Christ. And the reason I think that is that in 2 Corinthians 11, 32 and 33, we read about how when Paul made his famous escape from Damascus, out a window and down to the ground in a basket, quite an escape, he was being pursued by a certain King Aretas IV of the Arabian kingdom of Nabatea, which would have been on the other side of the Dead Sea and include the area that in the Old Testament was Edom. In other words, he was being pursued by an Arabian king So during these two calendar years where Paul was in Arabia, he was stirring up trouble in the name of Christ. He wasn't being taught by anybody. Thirdly, we read about how, or Paul tells us that his ministry involved relative obscurity. Verses 18 through 24, he went up to Jerusalem and he finally met Peter, but he wasn't schooled by him. 15 days isn't long enough for a seminary education. He just met him. And he met James, but he didn't meet the others. And he didn't promote himself in the churches of Judea. In fact, he was unknown to them literally by face. My face, as a Christian at least, was unknown to them. But they heard about me by reputation. And what they heard was that the man who was trying to persecute us before is now preaching the very same gospel that he tried to destroy before. And in here is this implicit idea that the message that I'm preaching now is the very same message that I opposed before. I haven't changed. I'm not preaching a new gospel at all. Well, as we back up from the text a little bit, we need to ask ourselves, how do we demonstrate dependence on God? Or you can ask yourself, how do I know that I'm depending on God and not on people? In my life, I have found that there is a very helpful distinction that needs to be made between pride and fear. They're kind of like evil twins in my life. When I think that I'm good enough and smart enough and people like me and I can handle a situation, I become proud. That fear of man, well, yeah. Thinking that I can control things, that I can do things, I become proud. But what happens right after that? If my circumstances change, suddenly I am fearful. And both of these evil twins have this relationship in that they both come from not depending on God. And I think that if you will consider that special area of your life where you feel stress, what you're going to find out is that, oh, I'm feeling pride, I'm feeling fear, pride, fear. And the opposite of that, or the third way that Paul wishes to direct us down, is dependence on God from the gospel that only He provides. Right? Where is that part of your life where you go back and forth between fear and pride? Is it your work? A lot of us struggle in our work, wondering if we can get the work done, if it'll be good enough. All right? Is it a relationship to a person that we just can't imagine losing or disappointing? Or is it fear of the future and what might happen and what we need to do in order to sort of fix the future so that it works out well for us? We need to remember when we depend on God that Jesus has done everything necessary for us to be right with God. And when that work of Christ is applied to us by faith, we don't need to go back and forth between fear and pride. Fear and pride. We can trust in Christ. We can depend on God. Big idea for this message, answering our question from the beginning. Knowing that the gospel is from God and not from people motivates us in life and service.